Well, we've been working our way systematically, day by day, through creation, through the creation account in Genesis. I hope you're starting to see all of these pieces fall into place the way that God has laid them out. First, he created the raw materials. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he creates light, separates the light from darkness. He creates a space for life, separating the waters above from the waters below. He creates land. He separates the seas from the land. Then he creates plants and trees and the sun and the moon. And then and only then is the earth ready for what is coming next, and that is life. Imagine if he created life first and there was nowhere for life to be. That'd be silly. And of course, it'd be nonsensical, but our God is perfect sense. Our God is perfect wisdom, and hopefully today you will see this wisdom more clearly as God fills the earth with life. And so if you're not there already, Genesis chapter 1, last week we looked at God's light from day 4 of creation. We said that God's light brings order, it brings clarity, and it brings structure, and God's plan is that through these, that the clear divine power would be seen and that we would seek God. This week, as we move to day 5, and spoiler alert, I'm spilling over a little bit into day 6. There's a lot going on in day 6. We see God's continued filling of the earth with life, specifically all manner of animal life in the sea, in the sky, and on the land. Let me look at the text one more time. In Genesis 1, starting at verse 20, we read this. And God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And he blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. We have our familiar formulaic opener here, and God said, God speaking again, and things happening. When God speaks, there is no possible way of stuff not happening. So God speaks, and once again, we see stuff happening. If that's not been beaten into our brain already, God commands it. Life appears in the waters and the sky, and the text says, "Let the waters swarm with swarms." In Hebrew, it's like, let the water swarm with swarming things of swarms. So you get the idea that there's a lot of things coming together, and let the birds fly above the earth in the firmament. Verse 21 makes it clear that's exactly what happened. So that happened. God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, swarms in the waters according to their kind, and every winged bird according to their kind. And so, as we unpack this, first our text tells us that God is creating every living thing in the waters, in the oceans, in the lakes, in the rivers, in other words, every creature that is in the waters of all kinds. And here's what one marine biology website said, pinpointing exactly nothing of the known understanding of the number of species that God created. There are at least 243,613 marine species, but there are most likely as many as 750,000 marine species, and possibly as many as 25 million marine species. The NOAA government site is a little bit more honest. The number of species that live in the ocean is unknown. 91% of ocean species have yet to be classified. And more than 80% of the ocean is unmapped, unobserved, and unexplored. Talk about the depth of God's creation. It's nice when you see a government website just actually say, "We have no idea. We really don't know." It's noteworthy that he says in the text, "great sea creatures," as in Hebrew, our word literally means a serpent or a dragon or a monsters. These could be enormous creatures we see today, as in whales and sharks, other massive fish like sunfish, or it could be, as it likely does, including dinosaur-like fish. Where would we be without fish? Does anybody else love fish? I love fish. I think I have a picture of me and a fish that I love very much. Oh, there's me and a fish. very, very much. How did that get in there? I'm so embarrassed about that. Exercising dominion over God's creation, which is next week. We will see that. But don't forget that God also created winged birds. And in Hebrew, it's not so much actually winged birds, but it means winged anything. And so, yes, anything that flies, all the bees, the bats, the birds, and all the bugs that have suddenly awakened. I was commenting to a friend the other day. It's just like, boy, it was, I don't know what happened. Like Tuesday, it was just like everything was awake. Bees and bugs were at, like, where did you guys come from? Like, it was just snowing like 3 weeks ago, and now you guys are here. They just, creation suddenly woke up. And as we have seen, God stands back from his creation and he calls it good. But there's more. God gives them a mission. Look at verses 22 and 23. He said, God blesses them and he commissions them with three commands in Hebrew. He says, be fruitful. He says, multiply and fill the sea and the land with life. In our traditional end of the day statement, there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Just like in day three, with the plants having their own means to reproduce through seeds, so God blessed these creatures with their own means to reproduce, to make more life, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth with life. So let's draw our first point from this section. God fills the earth with variety and a mission. God fills the earth with variety and a mission. There is jaw-dropping variety in the species of marine life and birds. This is such a beauty, and there's such a beauty and a complexity in both of those things. We have already seen with different kinds of plants and trees, and now we see incredible, innumerable species of birds and fish. I told you last week, I confessed I was getting old, and I confessed one of the things that now comforts me as I get old is when the sun is out. And when the sun's not out, I'm a little bit grumpy about that. But I'll confess to you another old person habit that I have now. Well, I'm going to drag my wife into this. But we love bird watching. I know. It happens. You hit like 50, you get like a sudden fascination with World War II, and like it just... It's good. I like this. It's good. But just this morning, Melanie was looking at the birds in the bird feeder. We have one of those suction feeders that's on our window, and it's like, hey, that's a bird I haven't seen before. And you know, she goes right. It's just like, here we are. This is where we are. We are excited about a yellow bird. I was excited too. It wasn't just you, honey. I was excited too. But I'm literally preaching on this today. The variety that we see in God's creation. How many species of birds and fish? It's amazing. Not to mention, God said everything in the oceans. The microscopic bacteria, all those weird things at the bottom of the ocean, the worms and the squid and the shrimp and the lobster, all of that stuff. The creeping things, he said, at the bottom of the ocean. It's variety. God has a limitless variety, and science will never be able to get their arms around it. Well, not only that, we should see the way God, our Creator, made life in the sea and in the air to be self-replicating. He gave them their mission. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, he commands them. And this is our mission as well, church. We will see it in 2 weeks in day six when we will be commissioned to be fruitful, to multiply and fill the earth, but we will do so in a different way. We will have dominion over everything that God has given us. It reminds me of our mission here at Highlands, which Lenny quoted, to glorify God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. This is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the message of Jesus. Spiritually, we, the church, are commanded to do those same three things. We are commanded to be fruitful, to multiply, and fill the earth with what? Disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do. I think of what Paul writes to the church at Colossae. In Colossians 1, we see this sort of familiar language where Paul echoes this command. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he reads this, We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. Watch this. It is bearing fruit and increasing. This also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. That's what we want, church. You see how this kind of echoes throughout God's creation here? It's not just the trees. It's not just the birds and the bees and the animals and the fish that are replicating. It is us as well. The gospel itself, we are commanded to do this, to be fruitful, to multiply, and fill the earth with disciples. And of course, this bearing fruit and increasing happens not only on a church level, but it happens on a personal, individual level as well. We are all called to grow to maturity. We are called to nourish holiness, godliness, biblical character, maturity in our own lives, in our own personal hearts and souls, as we what? Bear fruit in our own personal hearts and souls for the gospel. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 15 and verse 5, showing how, again, we are commanded individually to do these things. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that, watch this, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Ask yourself, am I being as fruitful as I possibly can with what God gave me? And sometimes we think, oh, well, I have to sell all my things and go to Africa or something like that. No, God has custom designed where you are right now. Everything you've gone through, everything, your job, your family, your neighborhood, where you were born, all of that, God has custom designed that, ordained that, right? And in that sphere of influence, he is asking and commanding us to bear fruit, just like he said to the animals, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Are we doing that on a church level? I believe we are. I believe we're being faithful. Are we doing that on a personal level? Are we being fruitful? Are we multiplying? Are we filling the earth from what is within us through the power of the Holy Spirit? And of course, that has everything to do with holiness, and Paul brings that around in Philippians with yet another reference to bearing spiritual fruit. Philippians 1, starting in verse 9, he says, "And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Watch this. "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." One day when we stand before him, we should have fruit to show him personally, in our personal hearts, how we have grown more mature in Christ. We can't bear fruit for God without godliness. And so all of God's creatures, included us, are called to live lives of variety and a mission. And hopefully you're tracking along here, this thoroughly logical pattern of creation. God creates an empty earth, and he proceeds to fill it with life, life with variety and a mission. And let's see where God moves to the next in the start of day 6, back in Genesis chapter 1. I'm bleeding a little into day 6. In verse 24, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." It is important to realize that, yes, as we venture into day 6, so this is more like bonus, day 5 plus, you're welcome. I have a plan. I want to set up a clear difference between the animal world and human beings. And I want to split up what we're talking about in the following 2 weeks in day 6, because it's critical to us as human beings, but also critical for us to get right in a worldview that has rejected not only the whole creation account, of course, but specifically day six and what a human is, and gender, marriage, and sexuality, and our mission, and all of that. The creation account is moving towards this climax, and the climax is the creation of human beings. But first, our last stop on the day-by-day creation tour is verses 24 and 25, where we see again, the next day in creation, the pattern of, and God said, and it was so. In verse 24, God is not telling the earth, sometimes I guess you could suppose, let the earth bring forth living creatures, and we worship Mother Earth, whatever, for her. It's not Mother Earth that is bringing forth these creatures. Just want to make sure that everybody's on the same page. There's God commanding them. He is still the creator. We should not ascribe any creative powers to the earth itself. That's made clear in verse 25, because verse 25 said, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. Let's look again at what the text is saying here. We are talking about living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, beasts of the earth. One commentator put it like this. These terms group the land-dwelling animals into three broad categories, probably reflecting the way nomadic shepherds would experience them. The domesticatable stock animals, for example, sheep, goats, and cattle, perhaps camel and horses. The small crawlers, for example, rats, mice, lizards, spiders. And the larger game and predatory animals like gazelles or lions. It's just like, yeah, we get to those little elements in creation. It's just like, spiders? Really, God? Why? Bees? I understand. Honeybees, I'm fine with. Carpenter bees, not so much. Yellow jackets, the spawn of Satan himself. Not to mention mosquitoes. It's just like everything has a place in God's creation. And God created everything alive that walks or crawls on the earth. And I hope you've been seeing that everything God has been doing is intentional. The order to his creation should cause us to be in awe at his wisdom. So it should make us ask then here at the start of day six, with the creation of every living thing, why? Like, we're already here. We have everything. We have the earth. It's separate. It's logical. We have light. We have grass. We have vegetation. We have water. We have things in the water. We have things on the land. Why? Why did God make it like this? And I'll say the second point and we can unpack it. God fills the earth with power and a plan. God fills the earth with power and a plan. When we look at the animal world, we see power. You should look at the raw power of some of God's animals, and it should stop us in our tracks. The power of the lion, the speed and strength of the cheetah, the massive size and strength of a bear, even hippos and elephants and their incredible strength, the power of a team of oxen or horses that build and farm. There's power in the animals that God has created. And then, of course, we have even the smaller animals that, surprisingly enough, kill more people every year than the bigger animals. If we dip back into the things that swim and fly, we have dangerous and powerful animals like sharks and crocodiles and poisonous flies and insects, not to mention mosquitoes, which transmit disease, which kill over 1 million people a year. There's power in all of God's creation. We see this plan in two ways. First, God's plan that we would harness the power of the animals for our own use. Moses uses the term here in Hebrew, translated in English, livestock. The vast majority of us do not own a farm, or we do not domesticate animals, and probably limited domestication to a houseplant or a cat or a dog that we have now domesticated. Some of us who consider ourselves a notch above in the farm world have chickens. You know, I'm just saying. There are a few of you, you know who you are, who have cattle on your property and other things. And it's an example of domestication. That's the way God wanted it. We have horses that we can literally ride, cows for us to get milk and beef, chickens to give us eggs and meat. Our civilization, as nice and comfortable as our civilization is, would ground to a halt without those things. We would not be able to function without the animals that God created, that literally built this country, but still continue to give us food and meat. In Old Testament times, domestication of livestock was critical to the survival of Israel. There's evidence from the earliest writings of the Old Testament that cattle and livestock were included in the life of Israel. And of course, don't forget, the entire animal sacrificial system would not be, could not be what God designed it to be without the blood of animals itself or themselves. So we see the plan of domestication for animals for us, but we also see God's plan in the circle of life, in the food chain, right? Now that we have kind of all of the animals, we can kind of lay these pieces together. We can see how God has caused all this to function. And the way that God created the waters to sustain the animal and human life that will soon arrive. We see him creating the sun along with the earth, water, the earth itself, and water to grow the plants that sustain the small animals that eat the plants. And then the larger animals, of course, eat the smaller animals. The food chain, of course, differs depending on which environment you're in, but it all works the same way, the way that God set it up. And now we see all of these parts established. And how does this help us or apply to us? I'm going to give us a couple ways this morning. Just like God baked in power and a plan to his creation, we see that again in the gospel. The power and the plan of the gospel. I think where we were not too long ago in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then also to the Greek. This is the way God created and planned the gospel to function in plan and in power. We briefly looked at the power and plan of God's creation in animals, but what about God's power and plan in the gospel? You have to realize that the gospel is a plan created by God to save sinners. And there's matchless power in that gospel. As much as we might want to sit back and admire the power of God's creation, particularly in animals or things like the ocean or storms or natural disasters, it pales in comparison to the power of the gospel that brings the spiritually dead to be spiritually alive. The gospel that resurrects people. Do you see that everything that God does has power and a plan? We should look at creation and we should see these things echoing through everything that God does. When we talk about power and a plan, of course, they're derivative. God is the one who grants the power and plan to his creation. So therefore, he must be the supremely powerful being that there ever could be. More than anything in his creation. That's, again, a lot of the danger of false theology. When we start subjecting God to his creation, it doesn't work like that. God is over and above creation. God stands outside of creation. We don't worship God in creation. He's the one with the power and the plan. So therefore, creation worships the Creator. That's how it works. That's how everything is established. And specifically, again, in the gospel, from the power that came over the Virgin Mary to give birth to Jesus, our Savior, to the power that Jesus proclaimed when he proclaimed the gospel with power and authority. Remember, people marveled at what Jesus says. He speaks these things with authority, not like our scribes and our Pharisees. The power to do signs and wonders, the power to do miracles, at least to our eyes, that are in opposition to God's created order. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Not even the power of darkness is any match for Jesus. This power he gives to his disciples and to us, the church, those who are his children. We are not to wander through life powerless and pointless. We have the power and function in our lives because God has given us. Church, we have that power through the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Christians are not to wander through life without that power of the Holy Spirit or without that plan on our minds that God has for us. This means, church, even through trials, even through heartache, stress, fear, worry, anxiety, uncertainty, grief, conflict, God is still at work with his power and his plan. I keep bringing us back to creation, that it should be so much more of just God created the world. We should look at creation. We should look at the power and the plan that God has in creation. And we should be reminded and we should be encouraged that no matter what situation we might be in right now, we have power through the Holy Spirit. And yes, God has a plan, even when we don't see it, even when we disagree with it, even when we wonder, how could this be good? We look at creation and we say, nope, that God. I can trust that God. I can trust that God that made all of this to function the way that he has. And we see it each and every day. And I'm guilty of it myself, but how many times do we just walk right by it and not stop? And as Brother Pat led us in to respond in awesome wonder with everything that God has made. We should look at creation and we should think God is even more powerful than this. We should look at creation and think he planned all this. And look at how everything is working together. I can trust this God. We have to look at sometimes our lives from a zooming out, right? We get so microscopic in what we're doing, so myopic in what we're looking at, right? We realize God has a plan, and sometimes that plan includes things that we don't understand. I posted a humorous meme on my Instagram the other day of a cheetah chasing an impala or something like that. I don't know. I'm not an expert in African species. But there's two prayer requests going on here right now. The little impala is praying, deliver us from evil. And the cheetah is praying, give us this day our daily bread. Right? And some poor little impala, poor whatever that thing is. Right? That's us sometimes. We're just like, ah, God, what are you doing? And God's like, there's a whole plan here, okay? I know it's really hard for you, but I'm the guy that laid out creation, okay? I'm the guy that put the stars in the sky, that did everything, the food chain, all of that. You can trust me. You can trust me. We can never look at our trials completely apart from God's perspective, right? Because we're not God, so we don't have that perspective, but we can try. But this illustrates a powerful point. There is a plan to our lives as Christians, and there's a lot of stuff that happens above us. And we don't really know. And that's where trust comes in. In fact, when we are in trial, and we do press on in faithfulness and perseverance and trust in our Creator, then whose power are we actually relying on in the first place? In a situation like this, right, we are forced to rely on the Creator's power and his plan. Otherwise, if we try to rely on our own power and our own plan, that doesn't get us very far, except frustration. Whose plan and power are we trusting in even when we can't see it? And who gets the glory as people see that power in us through hard times and happy times? We can't see the way that things are working together for our own good, church, but they are. From the glory of the one who created all things, who stood back and says, it is good. The Apostle Paul struggled with many things, enduring many trials, and famously he ties that in with the power and the plan of God. Three times he asked God to remove a painful trial from him. Three times. And you would think if anybody's going to be able to get some prayer request answered, it's going to be the Apostle Paul. But three times, God said no. And here's why in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My what? My power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes we just have to realize who's in charge. And we have to trust the Creator God who laid all this out. So we're reminded that the power is not in ourselves, that his power is made perfect in weakness. That's why Paul goes on to say he will delight in all of those things. Why? Because Christ's power is now revealed through him. That's what we want. We're humans, we're Americans, we want the power. So we want to stop this and be like, something's going wrong. I must fix this. Something's going wrong. I have to, okay. Well, yes, there definitely are always things that we can do that we need to have personal responsibility for. But again, the power and the plan do not belong to us. They belong to God. Look at creation and see the Creator, see His power and plan, and know that we can trust this God. And so where does this leave us? And we see God filling the earth with variety and a mission, with power and a plan. In the last 5 days of creation, we have seen God systematically creating, preparing, and organizing. And now what is He doing? Now it's ready. Now He's filling. Now He's filling the world that He created with life. All of this in His wisdom, strategically leading up to the point, and the point is life. We see God continuing to create life with variety and a mission, with power and a plan. And so the big idea, very simple once again, God fills the earth with life. God fills the earth with life. Life that has variety and a mission. Life that has power and a plan. Life that includes us. We once again have to land back at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's life. The God that created life, we've quoted it many, many times in 2 Corinthians, the God that said, let light shine out of darkness, then created that light in us. And so He's created all of this for us to enjoy as a giant flashing neon arrow to point back to Him so that we might seek Him and have what? Life through faith in Jesus Christ. Sin brought death. Jesus brought life. But we continue to press on even in our trials because we know the Creator has given us life. The call to worship this morning was Psalm 104, but it goes so much deeper in explaining how all of this should well up inside of us. In Psalm 104, starting in verse 24, says this, O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which You form to play in it. These all look to You to give them their food in due season. When You give it to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they are filled with good things. When You hide Your face, they are dismayed. And when You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When You send forth Your spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works, who looks upon the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. We look at all of creation, and it should bring us back to the God, and it should well up in us as worship. God is the one who created all of this, and God fills the earth with life. Let the work of God's creation cause us to worship Him with our very lives themselves. Father, we thank You. And we can look in Your word, and in this day, which seemingly just involves almost an oversimplistic checklist of creating fish and birds and animals on the ground, Lord, but yet we mind Your word, and we want Your word to show us everything that it has in it. So I would ask that Your Holy Spirit would continue to show us even what is in this passage that I failed to bring out. Lord, do the work that the Holy Spirit, or only the Holy Spirit, can do to edify, to strengthen, to build up, to bring faith for the first time, and as we saw, to bring life. Would You fill the hearers of this word with life through Jesus? And we ask it in His name. Amen.